Good morning. Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27. Thank you, Tom, for your kind introduction. Tom's friendship has been very dear to me. I think very highly of Tom. For those that don't know, I serve at Morning View Baptist Church in the position that Tom came from before he came here. And to give you a sense of how highly I thought of Tom, I was one of the elders on the elder board when he left, and my first thought, one of the first things I said when Tom announced that he was considering a call down here was, boy, I would hate to be the guy that has to fill his shoes. And God, in his wonderful sweet providence, made me that guy. And it's a great joy to serve in his stead. Today we're going to look at the wisdom book of all wisdom books, Proverbs. I gave Tom a list of things, potential things to talk about, and he thought it would be good to think about friendship. What is a friend? What is it that makes a good friend? How does a good friend behave? How does a bad friend behave? What kind of friendships ought to be avoided? Right? We've all been blessed by friendships in our lives, and if we've been truly blessed, we've been able to see long-term friendships. And those relationships are a genuine blessing from God, and they ought to be treasured as such. And the book of Proverbs in particular helps us not only to be faithful friends, but to also grow in our discernment of how to avoid false friends. Yes, we all know that there are people out there in this world who act in a very self-interested way. They can be fake friends. And so we need to know how to avoid being those kinds of fake friends ourselves. But let's start. Let's look at Proverbs 27. I'm going to read verses 5 through 17. There are many themes in these Proverbs that we'll examine over the course of our study. Proverbs 27, starting in verse 5. Hear the word of our Lord. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts it up for security for an adulteress. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. A continual dripping on a raining day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind and to grasp oil in one's right hand. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would refine us, that you would make us to be better friends, that you would make us to be discerning and prudent, that you would make us to be wise, that you would make us to see how good a friend indeed Christ is to sinners. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go through and just make a few observations from Proverbs and other scriptures about what a good friend is. And we'll see first that a good friend is faithful. A good friend is faithful. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A good friend is faithful at all times. To use a modern expression, a good friend is not a fair weather friend. He's not with you while the sun is shining, but then gone, nowhere to be seen when the clouds come out. A good friend sticks by your side, no matter how ugly the situation might get. He is a constant companion. And this is important because, as we'll see later, there are some friends that seem wonderful until the clouds come. But what's being described here is a friend who is always there. He's willing to help in times of need. It's something similar to 27:10 that we read. "Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." And that proverb isn't saying that family is unimportant. But what it is emphasizing is the need for us to cultivate deep relationships beyond our immediate family, because sometimes our family is either unwilling or unable to come to help in the day of calamity. But a good friend will be there to help. He's faithful to drop what he's doing, to rush in and to help when there's a problem. A good friend is faithful. But he's not merely faithful, he's also loyal. A good friend is loyal. It's similar to the previous point, but it deepens the relationship. Proverbs 18:24 tells us that a man of many companions comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. This proverb is contrasting having a bunch of superficial friends that are no real help in the day of calamity versus having one good friend that will stick closer than a brother. A faithful friend might be faithful to be present, to help, but a friend's loyalty emphasizes that he's always working for your good. He's always on your side. He will fight for you. He'll defend you. He'll not abandon you. He'll not sacrifice you. He'll not betray you when things get a little ugly. He'll stick by your side when people start slinging the mud of accusation or slander. He'll not run away or be ashamed of you when you dirty yourself with sin again. He's not afraid to associate with you. Have you a friend like this? I hope that you have. And doesn't this kind of friend sound like Jesus? He was unafraid to be associated with the outcasts, with the sinners, with the drunkards, with the unclean of society, with the tax collectors. He was a good friend. But lest we think that a good friend is so loyal that he will blindly follow, Proverbs teaches us a third truth: that a good friend is willing to speak hard truth. A good friend is willing to speak hard truth. Proverbs 27:6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Contrary to what we might think at first, being wounded by a friend is sometimes the thing we need most. We think we'd rather receive kisses. We'd rather receive soft, affirming words. We'd rather be praised and encouraged and even coddled all the time. But that's a kind of flattery. And flattery is ultimately hatred. But instead, a true friend is willing to love you enough to tell you when you're wrong, when you're off the mark, when you're perhaps self-deceived, when you're prideful, when you're mistaken. One time when I was in seminary, I called home and I talked to a longtime friend of mine. And I was recounting for him all the things that were going well. I had just published something in a journal. I'd been selected to a prestigious group. I'd been offered a position helping to teach. Things were really going well, and none of that was a problem. The problem that he was so clever to detect was that I was really starting to think I was somebody special. And my friend listened quietly, and he was, as only old friends can be, decidedly unimpressed with everything that was going on. And he responded, "Well, somebody's sure having a good time strutting his peacock feathers." And he loved me enough to do what only an old friend could do. He cut right through all the otherwise good things to see that I was, in that moment, just parading around, strutting in my own vanity. And his wound was faithful to me. And I appreciate having friends that can do that to me, that can love me enough to speak necessary truth, rather than just puffing me up, using flattery. Because people that do that are just ushering you down a wide path towards destruction. That's what the enemy does. The enemy flatters. An enemy says to your face something he would never say behind your back. You see these kinds of flatterers fluttering around anybody that has power or influence. And this is the president or the governor or the mayor or student government leader, whatever. There are flatterers, for sure, that will be around. They are puffing him up. They're buttering him up. They're praising his legislation, the political acumen, his effectiveness. But they don't really care about him. They're flattering him so that they can receive a benefit. In Washington, they want to be appointed to some position, put in charge of some commission. They want to be associated with somebody that's important because they want to be important. And as soon as it becomes more beneficial to them, they will turn on the drop of a hat, and those kisses are revealed to be nothing more than arrows. But lest we think flattery is just in Washington, it exists in the church too. Some people want to flutter around people in leadership. They want to be around the people with influence, or the people with money, or the people with power, or the people with authority. They want to say things like, "The message was so great today," or "I was so blessed by this or that." But they don't mean any of it. They just want to be in the good graces of the person that they're kissing. And that's a sin. That's lying. And it's a particularly insidious kind of lie, because in the moment it can look like godly encouragement. But that kind of flattery is not merely lying, it's also idolatry. You're puffing them up so that they will reciprocate and bless the idol of me. You're praising them in hopes that they will turn around and bless you and praise you and tell you how good you look today, how good of a teacher you are, how good of a parent you are. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? Praising someone else's appearance or their work or something else so that they'll turn around and bless you. Commending someone else so they'll turn around and notice something about you. I noticed this in a comical way in our nursery hallway at church. There's this cute little girl. She's maybe 4 years old. She had a new dress on. But she wasn't so crass as to go up and say, "You like my dress?" She wouldn't do that. And so she's prancing down the hall so that everybody sees her new dress. But then she stops and she says, "My, you look so lovely today." We can do that ourselves. We praise someone else so that they'll turn around and notice us, how good we look. We praise their teaching. We praise their parenting. It's dangerous because it looks so godly in the moment. Sometimes it's socially acceptable. Sometimes it's socially expected. It's not merely unseemly, it's not merely distasteful, it's sin. It's a violation of a holy God who speaks nothing but truth. There's not a single word that ever came from his mouth that was anything less than absolute truth. His word is spoken of in the Bible like being precious metal that's been refined 7 times, absolute in its purity, free from any dross, any imperfection. And like we just sang, when Jesus sent his own Son, who is the Word, he's not merely a Word. He's the Word and the truth. There's nothing impure or distasteful in him. He never buttered up his superiors with flattery. He never spoke sweet words in a self-interested, self-serving way. He wasn't guilty of speaking empty words of praise so that other people might say how encouraging and kind he was. Jesus is not an enemy profuse in kisses. In fact, his wounds are faithful. For those of us who have come to faith in Christ, when Christ wounds us, maybe by conviction, he's revealing to us our sin by the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's in his kindness and love to us. It's not mean-spirited. It's not vindictive. His wounds are of a faithful friend. And so when God shows us our blind spots, he's opening our eyes to our weaknesses. He's loving us in a deeply profound way. Not as a disguised enemy who's trying to get in close in order to stab us in the back. He's a surgeon cutting away the infection so that we might be healed. He is a good friend who's not afraid to speak hard truths, rather than an enemy who is profuse in his empty kisses. Fourth, not only is a good friend faithful, loyal, and willing to speak hard truth, a good friend gladdens the heart. A good friend gladdens the heart. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Writing in a time where bathing was not nearly as convenient as it is today, the use of scented lotions and oils was a welcome luxury. Likewise, to greet a friend with oil was a sign of hospitality, a sign of respect. Think of Psalm 23. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Such actions make one's heart glad. It warms the soul. It makes us cherish the bond of friendship between two people. Now, the second part of the verse is a little debated, but I think it's best to interpret it as building off of the first part. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and so does a man's counsel to his friend. Simple luxuries like oil and perfume make life a little bit sweeter, and likewise as a friend who gives wise counsel. Our friendships are divinely ordained blessings that can be occasions for gladness of heart. Have you ever been down in the dumps and had a conversation with a friend, only to walk away from that conversation feeling so much better? That's the blessing of a good friend. Some people can make your heart sing. They can help you see through the complexities of life with their keen wisdom. They can give you hope when everything around you seems dark and hopeless. They can cheer you up, even when you're feeling down. There's some wisdom that was sung and by those theologians found in the old Jungle Book movie, you know, the Disney one? You know, the vultures, they say, when you're alone, who comes around to pluck you up when you're down? And when you're outside looking in, who's there to open the door? That's what friends are for. So are we that kind of friend who can gladden the heart of those around us? Do we leave people with more joy and more peace than when they arrive? Or are we the kind of hopelessly pessimistic, critical, harsh, demeaning friend. It's worth reflecting upon. Do I make hearts glad when I enter the room, or do I make them glad when I leave it? Am I a good friend? Next, not only is a good friend faithful, loyal, willing to speak hard truth, gladdens the heart, a good friend knows when to speak. A good friend knows when to speak. Proverbs 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. This neighbor, presumably a friend, thinks that he's going to be a blessing to his buddy. And he shows up saying wonderful words of blessing. But he does it at the crack of dawn. And his buddy does not receive the blessed words as a blessing. They are a curse to him. Parents, if you have small children, you undoubtedly have experienced this. I've been woken up before sunrise with a sweet, well-intended little boy startling me awake saying, "Good morning, Daddy!" In that moment, it was not received as a blessing. It felt like a curse. On the other hand, Proverbs 25:11 tells us what proper timing is like. It says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold set in pure silver." That means that well-chosen words at the appropriate time are like beautiful objects of the finest craftsmanship and value. A wise friend will be able to speak exactly the right word at the right time to be a blessing to the hearer, as opposed to a fool who might speak the right words but doesn't know when to say them. And so he ends up being a curse rather than a blessing. And so am I the kind of friend that gives great forethought to what I'm going to say, carefully weighing not merely what I want to say, but when and how I'm going to say it? When you have an idea, when you have a thought, do you just throw it out without giving first thought to what your friend might be doing in the moment, or how you might be interrupting them, or how you might even be a burden? A kind friend weighs his words. He considers when and how might be the best time to bless his friends with them. Now, so far, we've seen a wise friend is faithful and loyal. He speaks hard truths when necessary. He gladdens the heart. He knows when to speak. But Proverbs doesn't only give us positive examples of how to be a good friend. It also gives us negative examples of friends to avoid. For example, turn over to Proverbs 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Look at verse 4. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Now down to verse 6. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. But all a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? These proverbs are simply observing that when one encounters material prosperity, when we hit gold, many new friends show up. And also the converse of that is true. That when someone encounters financial ruin, all of those friends seem to be busy elsewhere. There are many false friends who come around only when the benefits are around. But when the benefits dry up, so do their interests in friendship. They are not true friends born for adversity. They're friends in name only, born for prosperity. And a big crowd of these nominal friends might give us the false impression that we really are loved. But that's just a charade. When the wine stops flowing, when the accolades die down, when the cash runs out, you're left with even less than you had at the beginning. Because although you might have been poor at the beginning, now you're poor and heartbroken. It's kind of like this prodigal son. When he was spending all of his inheritance, I'm sure he had lots of friends around him. But when the money dried up, where did he end up? He didn't end up crashing on the house on the couch at his friend's house. He wasn't at the table of a companion. When his money ran out, he ended up in the pigsty. No friends. We must be weary of people that seem to be interested in us when it suits them. And young people especially, take careful note of the friends that you keep. Are they your friend because it gets them something, because it benefits them somehow? Are they your friend out of virtuous, godly motives? Similarly, we could be tempted to befriend people and to do it out of selfish motives. This guy over here is a mover and a shaker. I want to be around him so that when he hits it big, it goes well for me. I want him to remember me when he makes it to the top. This girl over here is very generous. I want to stick by her so that I can get some of the blessings that overflow from her generosity. Proverbs warns about some of these friends who are friends in name only, there while the benefits flow. And we must be on guard against that. Similarly, and finally, Proverbs warns us that there are some friends who would lead us astray. There are some people who posture themselves as our friends, but in the end just lead us astray. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This proverb is contrasting the superficial friend with the true friend. And it says that a man that's surrounded by these superficial, self-centered companions may come to ruin. But there is wisdom and safety in being surrounded by many wise counselors. Just like there's much danger in being surrounded by superficial companions. When we surround ourselves with friends motivated by self-interest, then we don't have to be shocked when they begin to act in their own self-interest, even if it's to our great detriment. For example, if someone is willing to gossip to you, then you can take it to the bank that they'll be willing to gossip about you. If someone's willing to gossip to you, you can bet your last dollar they'll be willing to gossip about you. Or if we surround ourselves with these fools, we are setting up our own demise. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5:6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And later in 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. It doesn't matter what your intentions are, or how perfect your worldview is, or how many you hope to evangelize. If you are only surrounding yourselves with bad company, you're going to be corrupted. I had an old football coach who put this truth in terms that even the thickest seventh grader could grasp. He said that if you lay with dogs, you're going to get fleas. And when I heard that in seventh grade, I thought he was the most hillbilly old man that I had ever met. And now looking back, he wasn't the hillbilly fool. I was the fool for not listening. If I could go back and plead with my younger self, young people, if I could plead with you, one practical piece of advice as you enter school and go up through college is to watch out about your friends. Bad company corrupts good morals. Choose your friends wisely because you will become like them. So if you surround yourself with fools, you will be foolish. But if you surround yourself with godly people, people that you look at and say, I want to be like them because they're like Jesus, surround yourself with those people. They're a wall of protection. They help keep you on the right path. God meant for this godly influence to be in our lives. I wish I had listened to that truth that if you lay with dogs, you're going to get fleas. It would have saved me a lot of grief and a lot of heartache. And I bet, children, if you ask your parents on the car ride home, I bet you they'll say the same thing. The influence of our friends is inevitable. What's the question is whether it will be a positive or a negative influence. Don't surround yourself with vain people, lest you be pulled down the road of vanity. Don't surround yourself with those that drink too much, lest you end up drunk yourself. Don't surround yourself with bitter, envious people, lest you become jealous yourself. Surround yourself with friends that speak the truth, that will encourage you in the Lord, that will keep you growing in kindness. Good friends will not drag us from Christ. They will point us to Christ. And that's what we need. As we conclude, I want to point us again to our good friend, to Jesus. Help us to see that He is our greatest friend. Jesus is like the wise friend who is faithful even in hard times. Psalm 46 says that God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. In the day of calamity, you can go to Him. He's present with us. He's with us when we're at our lowest, even when we've returned again like a dog to its own vomit. Jesus is loyal. He's the loyal friend that does not depart. He says He will never leave us, never forsake us. He's not a fair-weathered friend. He's promised to be our high priest forever. He is our advocate. He's our permanent companion, ever-present help. He's also the faithful friend who's unafraid to speak hard truth. He never flatters us. He doesn't butter us up. He doesn't tell us one thing while meaning another thing. He speaks the truth in love every time. He is the faithful friend who wounds when necessary and does so with absolute gentleness and love. You know, Scripture says He will not snuff out a smoldering wick and He will not break a bruised reed, which means He's never harsh. He's never overbearing. He's never duplicitous, speaking out of both sides of His mouth. He speaks to us through His Word and His Spirit. And He is the faithful friend that we need. And unlike the false friends that may try to surround us, Jesus never comes to us with false pretenses. In fact, so far from being false is He that He Himself is the truth. We sang it. John 14:6, He's the sum total of all truth. He's the culmination of all veracity. He's the high point, the apex of all reliability. There's never been a friend more faithful than Jesus. And unlike our foolish friends that will try and lead us astray, who will corrupt our morals, not only will Jesus not lead us astray, He Himself is the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the path of righteousness. He is the narrow road. He's the walkway to wisdom. He can't not lead us in truth and righteousness. It's impossible for Him to lead us astray. To use the hillbilly wisdom, there's no fleas on Him that will bite us if we lay with Him. There's never been a friend more faithful and true, never been a companion as righteous and as loving. There's never been a buddy more valuable to have. He's much more than a buddy, but he's not less. Do you have Christ as your friend? Then cherish his friendship. Model yourself after his companionship. Seek to be a faithful friend like him. And not merely to those that are easy to love. That's the real test of friendship, isn't it? Of our companionship. Of how friendly we are to those that are really easy to love. No, to those that are costly. A real good friend could be a friend to somebody that's hard to love. Are we good friends to those people at church or in our family or at work that are annoying? Pastors can't say that, right? That they're annoying people? Tom would never say that about this church, but I'm sure somebody in here is annoying. Are you a good friend to people that have nothing possible to offer to you? That the relationship is only going to be costly. Would you be willing to befriend someone like that? What about the awkward people in your life that aren't really good at conversation, that you feel like you're having to pull things out of them? The people that are rough around the edges. The people that might actually cost you and cost your reputation. That's a test of what kind of friends we are. And if we have Jesus as our friend, then we can begin to grow in our love and our friendship towards these people that are hard to love. We can become better friends because we're friends with Jesus. And so press on in that endeavor. Ask the Lord, Lord, send your Spirit to make me a better friend. Help me to love well the people that you have surrounded me with. Help me to be a faithful companion. Help me to be faithful to point people back to Jesus. But also know that if you do not have Jesus as your friend, then I have to warn you. He's not merely a neutral party. You can't be indifferent to Jesus. If you don't have him as your friend, you have him as your enemy, and he is a fierce enemy. And so he offers this day, you can read about it in his word, he offers you the way to be reconciled to God. And that's through his own faithfulness. He went to the cross and died for his friends. And for their sin, for their debt, for what they owed. And all you must do is repent and believe, and you can have him as your Savior and friend. That's all it takes. You don't have to become better. You don't have to become a better friend before he's willing to engage. All it takes is belief. But if you choose instead to disbelieve, to remain in your sins, then he will come to you, but not as your friend. He will come as the judge of the living and the dead, and he will separate his friends from his enemies. And he will cast all of his enemies into a place of eternal punishment. And so I urge you, let your fate not be eternal pain and destruction. Rather, choose him this very day before you can have no better friend. You can have no sweeter companion than Jesus, who is a friend of sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ, that though we so often fail, he was faithful. Lord, help us to believe, and by believing, have life. Help us to be a friend like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.